Well, good morning, church. Happy Father's Day to everyone. For every male figure that is caring for another human, happy Father's Day. That's important to hear because that is going to be the main theme of our message time this morning, is that every male on the planet has been given the responsibility of spiritual leadership. It's one of those ready or not, it's time. Let me read a verse to you. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 says this: "Then on that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal flag for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious." Guys, if you didn't know it, your design is to be a signal flag to the nations, taking your commands from Christ and repeating them to the ends of the earth as the symbol of what it looks like to spiritually lead on earth, just as Adam was charged with the same task. So are you. Kids, you guys are going to be dismissed to children's church. Miss Kelly is in the back. Michael is on his way. He didn't know, but see you, buddy. That's Dad's fault. Thanks for volunteering. You guys are free to go and learn and worship and play and celebrate and dig into God's Word together. We are going to do the exact same here. There is a beautiful set of imagery in the book of Isaiah, speaking about Jesus Christ and who he is to come and who he always has been, the one true living God, name above all names, the only one that will be and has been lifted up to the nations as payment for sin, as an example of what the Father looks like on earth, as something to follow. Signal flags are an interesting thing in maritime, naval. A single flag is usually some common message, something that is routine, ordinary, doesn't have a whole lot of urgency to it, but still should be said. If there are two flags displayed on the top of a ship, these are typically for something with distress or maneuvering into an offensive or defensive position. Three flags act as a compass, and four are typically used to either mark geography or the name of a ship when giving directions to others. It's interesting how the meaning multiplies, and the intensity of what's being said is more valuable the more of them are put together to speak the exact same message as it changes. Because of this, because a signal flag is what's declared the root of Jesse is, something that is a signal to the nations that it is time, then I need you guys to hear this piece. For every person who is in the room and is male. Now, ladies, you're not excluded in this, just like I said for Mother's Day. We'll get to the boys next. Boys, this is for you. But ladies, if there is not a spiritual leading male in your life, then you are meant to take up this position until there is one. And if there is not one until then, you are meant to go and find one and submit to a male spiritual authority in all of life. Until Christ returns, guys, if you don't know this, then you need to hear it today. You have been left in Christ's place. It's the reason you're living and breathing, so that you might declare to the nations, to the ends of the earth, that you stand in the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. You don't need anyone's permission to obey Jesus, because no one else can give you or take from you the authority that has been given to you in Christ except for you. If you decide to lay down your place, to take the mantle that God has given your shoulders and set it at somebody else's feet, I cannot help you. Because this is God's design for your life, to safeguard the gospel, to defend and provide for those who cannot defend and provide for themselves, to be fully equipped and fully armored for the work and the will of the Father. Each man in this room, each boy in this room that will become a man, each awkward person somewhere in between, this is God's design for your life. When you stand before Him, you will be asked what you have done with the people He put in your charge. For everyone leading in this place, you will be asked what you have or have not done in Jesus' name according to the will of the Father and the equipping that He has given to you through the gift of the Holy Spirit that for centuries and decades no human had. You have been given a gift of power and authority in Jesus' name that generations have prayed for. Don't waste that. Don't throw that away or set it aside when God has given the Holy Spirit to you, when everyone else had to wait for a priest to go in and make offering of prayer and intercession on their behalf in the Holy of Holies in God's tabernacle and temple. He now says, it is you. You are the temple built together as God's body in His image for His will and for His glory. So here's the question, guys. What signal flag are you sending out to the rest of the world? What message does your life and your actions and your thought and your heart declare? What direction, maneuvering, or warning flags do we outright ignore or challenge in life because it's not the symbol, flag, or direction we were hoping for? We're going to turn to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to learn through some very, it's amazing to me, the wisdom of God is unsearchable, yet He delivers it to us in such a manner that any age can understand what real wisdom looks like. The book of Proverbs is not a difficult book to wade through. As you read through it, there's not a lot of hidden imagery or messages there. You can see and understand the words that are being spoken. Sometimes the Bible is difficult. But when speaking about following the wisdom of Christ, the Holy Spirit made sure in writing this book through men that it is crystal clear and easy to understand. We're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 28. If you got a Bible, go ahead and flip to that thing this morning. And let's look at some of the instruction, wisdom, and signal given to all people on the planet and an easy set of instructions for guys to understand and to lead well, not just in your family, but in every relationship and conversation, and even in private, when you are by yourself and you think all the things that you do and speak no other human will ever know about, it will be made known. God already knows you. He knows the intentions of your heart and the thoughts in your head before you speak a word. So let's look at the example that Jesus is giving to us through wisdom given to us of how better to reflect His image on earth, to raise the right flag at the right time, to send people in the right direction. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6 says this: better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than a person who is crooked, though he is rich. You understand, the capital instruction given in this verse is integrity. Being a man of your word, being honest, doing what you say you're going to do so that nobody would be willing or able to challenge your character without an absolute fight. This is God's design in Christ Jesus, that you would model His holiness on earth, and that it's not about what you could amass for yourself. That's not the measure of a man. And hear me when I say this. I understand the demands of a family on a checkbook, but Jesus does not care about your checkbook unless you're only using it for you. He's far more interested in whether or not you are an honest, truthful person, both in private, the same way you declare yourself to be in public. This is a starting point for what it means to be a godly man and to be a good father. In Proverbs chapter 28, verses 10 and 11, one who leads the upright astray in an evil way will find himself, or will himself fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. The rich person is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him. Excuse me, I have a cold. I'm working on it, though. One who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit. Listen, if you guys don't understand this because you're young and you don't have kids old enough to mimic your behavior, just wait. You're going to understand that proverb and the wisdom that is held in that. If you are a daddy, eventually that child will act the same way you do. You ever heard a mom say that or a mother-in-law say that? I hope your kid acts just like you. No, nobody's heard that before? Y'all were angels growing up? I doubt it. Somebody's heard that before. What an awful thing to wish for. Eventually, you will understand the nature that you're displaying when you watch your children display their own nature, because it's really not theirs, it's what you've brought them up to be. It's what you've taught them, it's what you've allowed them to become. It's the same way in every relationship. It's the same way with friends, co-workers, people in church. It's always the same. And listen, if you've got somebody who pretends to be your friend, but they're leading you in another way, or if you're the daddy, or you're the husband, or you seem to be the man who's leading the other guys in your little circle of friends, and you're leading them in a direction that is away from the righteousness of Christ and is evil, be careful, because that's going to come back to bite you. The rest of the world would call that karma. God would call that justice, because the wages of sin is death. Something always dies when you sin. Relationships die. Trust dies. Eventually, people die from it. Let me read to you another. Same chapter, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. The one who conceals his wrongdoings will not prosper, but one who confesses and abandons them will find compassion. That's a hard trick for a dad, right? To admit when they've done something wrong. I don't know, maybe the rest of you daddies are better at that than I am. Fortunately, I don't make mistakes, so. It's just intentional instruction periods, right? It goes a little bit deeper than that, though. It goes deeper than just the initial prideful response to doing something wrong, to not want to feel the embarrassment attached to it. But concealing it, Scripture says, it's like rotting away of your bones. It's like a disease that you pretend you don't have, even though you know full well it's killing you. And the bad thing is it will eventually spread to everyone else around you and help kill them too. One who conceals his wrongdoing will not prosper. Listen, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And humility is not a lack of strength. It's an acknowledgement of where your strength comes from. But for some odd reason, for the male culture, that form of masculinity has gone lost. That somehow, if a guy has done something wrong, he can't possibly admit to it or grow from the experience or take responsibility for his own actions. From about my age down, it is hard to find a young man that will take responsibility for their own actions. For some odd reason, that bit of culture or masculinity or just plain old human character is starting to go missing. Don't be that in your own relationships. Don't be that in your own family. Don't be that in your workplace. Don't be that as a Christian. For the guys that are younger, don't teach that to your children. If you're responsible for doing something wrong, go ahead and confess that trash as soon as you can, and then actually abandon it. so that you will find compassion, not just compassion from Christ, who is already offering it to you in spades, but then from everyone else and every other relationship around. I don't have a problem with people being rude, and I don't have a problem with people being wrong, but being rude and wrong drives me nuts. Don't be that guy. Don't be rude and wrong. Proverbs chapter 28 again, verses 18 through 19. One who walks blamelessly will receive help, but one who is crooked will fall all at once. Let's stop there for just a second. Listen, if you're struggling with something and you're repenting from sin and you're walking in Christ and trying to manage life better through his power, through his will, through his leading, the promise is that you will receive help from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus, from God, and from every other person around you, because you're not pretending to be something you're not. You're not pretending to walk with integrity while also being trash in your personal life. You're not pretending to have it all together when you know you actually need a little bit of help. You're not sinning and then telling everyone else around you they're wrong. One who walks blamelessly will receive help, but the one who is crooked will fall all at once. That means when you think everything's going the way it should, but you've been living life the way you want to, not the way God has called you to live life, then all of a sudden something's going to change one day and you won't seem to understand why. Why would God allow this to happen in my life? Because God will absolutely destroy everything in your life that gets in his way. Everything. To include your physical person if you're not careful. Absolutely everything that detracts from his glory will literally, in judgment, be burnt away when he returns to the planet, so that all that's left are those that will give him glory. And a new creation of a new heaven and a new earth where sin does not exist, so that in full we'll get to see the way things were originally designed, will, just as this verse says, happen all at once, without warning, without expectation. Live a life in expectation that God is real. Scripture declares this over and over as living in the fear of the Lord. And people say, oh, Chris, you just misunderstand. That's just admonition and praise and glory to God. No, that's actual fear. That is literal. I understand who God is, and I am not. When you take fear out of the equation, that's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And you will remain ignorant babies in Christ your entire life. Your design is to both fear and love God equally in Christ, knowing who he is, and then sitting on his lap and calling him dad. This is your design in Christ. Don't misplace fear. Don't wander through life in your own sin, thinking that because you've got somebody else stupid around you fooled, that God is equally stupid. It does not work that way. The downfall will happen all at once, and it will be when you don't expect it, and it will always be more than you can handle. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23 says this: one who rebukes a person will afterward find more favor than the one who flatters with the tongue. Listen, if you've got friends misbehaving, if you've got coworkers misbehaving, if you've got spouses, children misbehaving, and you just ignore or tell them how nice and wonderful they are because they treat you nice and pretty to your face, like that's not honor. That's not walking in integrity. That's not abandoning sin. That is an absolute lie. Absolute lie. And you're not going to find more favor with that person. They're going to continue doing more and more wrong, expecting you to justify more and more sin. You need to hear that, guys. Especially if you're in the younger crowd and you are dating. The expectation will be more and more flattery as more and more sin. And the gap between what should be happening and is happening will grow larger and larger every single day. and the expectation of you to cover up or tell them something nice while they're doing something they shouldn't is going to grow, and it'll be no end to it till eventually it starts damaging you. There's no favor in lying to a person and not telling them the truth and not loving them well. There's no favor if God were to come down as Jesus again and give us all a bunch of prizes for the way we're living life, but then send us all to hell without telling us the truth of the cost of sin. That's the equation of what's being discussed here in Proverbs. It happens the same way in your families and in your marriages, with your kids, with every relationship around you. It is so much better to speak open, loving rebukes so that afterwards real favor and real relationship and real love grows. Because if not, everything that is growing is fake, and it will eventually die. Verse 25 of Proverbs chapter 28 says this: an arrogant person stirs up strife, but one who trusts in the Lord will prosper. And it's like, well, isn't that what you just said? Like, if you go around telling everybody their business and how wrong they are, doesn't that just make you sound arrogant? Well, sure, if you're prideful and arrogant, it's going to make that so much louder. If you missed the humility part, if you missed the rebuke the way Jesus does in love, then yes, it's going to make you sound arrogant. But telling somebody the truth about what sin costs them, that's not arrogance. That's not causing strife. That's not stirring up the pot. That's not trying to create drama in a life. That's trying to bring somebody to real life, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is putting your trust in the Lord. Listen, if you just talk about everybody's business or you treat people like garbage because you're so much better than them, then yeah, that's going to create a problem. That's an arrogant person. That's just pride speaking. But if you humble yourself before Jesus and you put all of your faith and trust in him as you walk through life, then you'll prosper. That's to your good. Listen to the pieces that are picked out in Proverbs chapter 28. Integrity, blameless, a humble confessor of wrongs, a hardworking man who isn't lazy, an honest rebuke and truth teller instead of a yes man. This is the display of masculinity that the world needs. This is the masculine display of Christ that was given to the world. He is a strong leader as God in flesh, both 100% man, 100% God, speaking in truth to make sure that everybody hears. If you are a male, this is your place in Christ, to fight alongside one another, to decide whatever you're going to put on that signal flag before you raise it to the top of the mast. Because whatever you're displaying is what's going to be copied from ship to ship. I hope that makes sense, because it's literally the imagery that's given out in Isaiah. Let me read to you just a few more from Proverbs chapter 29. Amen. Proverbs 29, 7 through 9 says this. Stick with me, guys. This is for our good. This is for my good. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor, and the wicked does not understand such concern. Arrogant people inflame a city, but wise people turn away anger. When a wise person has a controversy with a foolish person, the foolish person either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. Listen, understanding what this book says about the truth of who we are before God will make you a wise person, especially if you pray and walk in this word. And as you do that, when that creates a little bit of conflict in your life, don't be surprised when people treat you poorly. It's not you they're treating poorly, and even if you believe it is you, you have instruction in Scripture where Jesus says, no servant is above their master. If they treated me poorly, what do you think they will do to you? And this is completely acceptable in Christ, because if you are found worthy to partake in the sufferings of Christ, then you understand full well you actually belong to him. If nothing in your life generates conflict with the rest of the outside world who does not put their faith and trust in Jesus, then you are either the world's best chameleon or the greatest liar. It will only be one of the two. If you belong to Jesus and you have no conflict with those around you, when you walk in his ways, then you have learned to camouflage yourself to every situation that you could possibly walk through, and it's a bad look. You're not meant to change color. If you don't receive any conflict and you're not changing your color when you go from place to place, then you are not truthful and you don't belong to Jesus. It's a good thing to hear, because it would be better for somebody to tell you that truth than for you to go through life thinking you belong to him and him say, "I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me." Let me read this to you. Verse 11 says, "A fool always loses his temper, but a wise person holds it back." Excuse me. I tried covering it, but it does no good. That's a real trick for guys, right? No, everybody here is super passive. You're like Dr. Smiley all the time. You're super happy and nice, and nobody has any little rage monsters living inside them where somebody says something they don't like, they instantly flash to anger. I think that's like the male genome. It's something we struggle against. It's an interesting thing that Scripture says this, though, that you should be known by how quickly you react, that your individual character is displayed by how often you lose your temper, and that Scripture calls this utterly foolish, but a wise person holds it back. Listen, it is not of my own doing. I have a flash to anger nature. But I think maybe Aaron and the kids would say, "I'm actually really quiet when I'm mad. It's a praise Jesus, because it's not what's going through my head. I've got half of it down, fellas. I've learned to close my mouth. I'm still praying on Jesus to help me change my thoughts. But if you could manage so much when you are angry to just close your mouth, then you may still be sinful, but you might not be foolish and sinful." And that's a win. That's an absolute win. Verse 15. "The rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Now listen, if this offends you, I'm sorry, I will be here preaching next week. I cannot stand it when a family thinks it's cute for their toddler to tell them no and run off and do what they want. Like, good luck with that when it's 16. The world does not need you. And listen, this is Father's Day, so it's daddy's first. The world does not need you to be friends with your children. The world needs you to be the spiritual leader of your children. And in love, without sin, Jesus destroys the temple and whips people out of it, causing an absolute panic and torrent of emotion and anxiety, because what was happening was sinful, and he has zeal for his father's house, and they were treating it disgustingly. If you have a child that treats other adults, your own spouse, or you in a sinful or disgusting manner, you need to snatch that critter up. Because if not, Scripture declares it to be dishonorable to your spouse. The other half of your flesh, the one that you are charged with guarding, their spiritual life and development first. It is not okay to ignore the sin of a child. The rod and the rebuke give wisdom, But a child who gets his own way brings shame on his mother. It won't be mine. I will not have my children bring shame on what God declares the most beautiful gift of glory given to a woman in childbirth. And my responsibility to safeguard their development in Christ. It won't be me. It won't be me. Let's continue. That's all I'm going to say about that. Verse 17. No, that's not all I'm going to say about that. Sorry. Verse 17, I forgot. Here's the other piece of this, by the way. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. And now listen, this is hard to read and harder to say, because I know there are families in here that struggle with children, either to have them in the first place, or they have children of all ages that still misbehave. Don't withhold good from them, and good is the weight of their own sin. In doing so, correcting your son will give you comfort. You will know you have done what the Lord has tasked you with, and they will start to submit to yours and his authority. It says, and he will also delight your soul. There's little delight in a soul that is dragging a kid behind a shopping cart screaming because they didn't get macaroni and cheese. I'm just going to say it. But there's a lot of delight in a soul when you watch your children obey a simple command that eventually saves their life, whether that is physical or spiritual. There's absolute joy in that. Verse 20 in Proverbs chapter 29 says, "Do you see a person who is hasty with his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Guys, I put that in there a second time because I know my own nature is to spout off and say something smart. God says there's more hope for a fool than somebody who cannot just shut their gums and stop talking when they don't need to be talking, especially when they're wrong. And default nature when we're wrong is to shoot something back in defense or in arrogance against another person. Don't be that guy. Don't train your children to be those people. Proverbs 29, verse 22 and down. An angry person stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered person abounds in wrongdoing. You ever heard two wrongs don't make a right? More sin doesn't help? That's what this is talking about. A person's pride will bring him low. Amen? You don't believe it? Just wait. It's coming for you. But a humble spirit will obtain honor. You don't have to fight for yourself. The Lord does this for you. All you have to do, promise from the Old Testament all the way till now, is to be still. He's already done the work. Just walk in it. Just walk in it. The one who is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He hears the oath, but tells nothing. The fear of man brings a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be protected. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for mankind comes from the Lord. An unjust person is an abomination to the righteous. The one who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. We talked about being a chameleon, right? Or just flat out lying about where you stand with Jesus. It is impossible for you to not offend somebody who loves sin more than Jesus. And it is impossible, if you love sin, not to offend Jesus. Let me read that last piece out again. Verse 27 says, an unjust person is an abomination to the righteous. Meaning that's a natural clash, right? There should be something in your soul that absolutely hates somebody else, not somebody, the things that someone else is walking through. Because you know the end result. And you know, it removes or detracts from the glory they should be giving to God, who has already paid the price for them. Like, this should be a natural clash. And just like somebody who is trying to chase after Jesus should be clashing with somebody who is not. Somebody who is in love with their own sin is going to clash against somebody who is in love with Jesus and trying not to sin. This is a natural response. So you got some friction in the people you hang around? There's the wisdom. It's broken down, as the Marine Corps would say, Barney style, so everyone can understand it. What you do with those relationships, whether you conform to the people around you or you remain the flag bearer that God has designed for you to be, will be entirely on you. Band together, display the message of the Lord in your homes, in your work, and in your play. Establish the message to be sent out to all nations that God has given. Establish it in your own life. And in your own display of character, peace, patience, promise, and power. You are given power in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't walk around like a weakling. You are not. Display Jesus, not your culture. And don't mishear me. It's not bad to have cultural roots. I'm just saying, if that's your identity mark, you have missed Christ. Don't display Jesus. Or display Jesus and not your environment. You don't have to mirror the environment that you live in if the environment you live in is not Christ-honoring. And that doesn't matter if you're this old or this old. It doesn't matter what relationship you're in either. If your environment does not display Christ well, you don't have to hide in your environment, and Jesus is not accepting it as an excuse. Stand out and display Jesus instead. Display Jesus and not your past. Quit hiding in your past mistakes and in the past wounds somebody else has given to you as an excuse to not walk in Christ well. Display Jesus and not your pride. You can be a strong, confident Christian man without being prideful and arrogant. Submit yourself to Christ and take every ounce of what is written in this book as pure authority in the foundation that you stand on, and then walk through life with your head held high because it is praising Jesus and not you. Listen, the Bible compares men without Jesus as dead men at the helm of a boat that's being tossed by every wave of doctrine and wind. If you're that person, you do not have to be. You can belong to Jesus Christ today by submitting to what Scripture says about him. He paid for you. God loves you. You are sinful, and you need his forgiveness. When you believe that he died for your sins and rose again, you're no longer dead, you're alive, but you're still at the helm of the same boat, getting ready as an infant to be tossed around by every wave of doctrine and belief and religion and everything else that you cannot find in this book is an absolute lie of a signal flag designed to pull you in another direction if you don't have your own flag to raise and your own anchor in Christ to either weather out the storm or sail in the right direction through it. Every other child living in a household without a Christian as the one at the wheel is going to be on that boat. And so for the ones that are already believers in Jesus, your signal becomes so much more important. Because if you're acting the way you're supposed to, even those who don't believe in Christ might just model your behavior instead of you modeling them, and that boat might turn in the right direction. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 has an interesting phrase, the root of Jesus. This is Jesus, or the root of Jesse, sorry. This is literally Jesus on full display, lifted up as a signal on the cross for all to look at, to be healed, restored to their original design, because Jesus is God and the Father is a good Father. The signal flag lifted up is Jesus on the cross. He will draw all nations unto himself and is doing so now. He is the flagship. He's the main vessel. He is the original signal flag that we're designed to copy over and over again in everyone that will listen. So guys, I'm going to close us out by giving you a little charge here. Stop waiting for someone else. Stop asking someone else to do the work for you. You lead, you serve, you teach, you give. You are the spiritual leaders until Christ returns. It's not your grandma, it's not your mommy, and it's not your kids. It is not enough for you to follow them. Their design is to follow you. You are damaging their intentional design in Christ if you are not letting them follow you to him. It's not enough for you to say, yes, dear. Hey, listen, ladies, be as angry as you want. I'm going to be here next week. It is not enough for your husband to tell you, yes, dear. If you're wearing the pants in the family, you need to take them off now. It is not your design. And I'm not saying that because I'm the man and I get the pants. Like, it's not about that. You have any idea how many days this job would be easier if women were allowed to be the preacher and I didn't have to be the spiritual leader? The conversations that I have with people about their life and about their homes and about their children and about their work, their spiritual struggles, all of that would be so much easier for my physical person if guys weren't supposed to be the ones to lead. I wouldn't know half the things I know. And I wouldn't have to wade through it. I could just say, yes, dear. It's all you. So it's not about some sort of chauvinistic power trip or Jesus was like, there's nothing to do with that. There's an intentional design that was misplaced in Adam. And because it was misplaced in Adam, the struggle given to Eve is your desire will be for him. Your husband will rule over you, and your desire will be for him. Listen, the desire spoken is not a physical intimacy desire. It's a leadership role desire. Your husband will rule over you, and you wish it was you in charge. That's what's being said. So listen, it is not enough, men, for you to let your wife do all the work and to say, yes, dear, because it makes your house happier. Get to work. Enter the fray. Put the signal flag up and sail the ship because everyone on it is headed to the same destination you are. It's not enough for you to say, well, it's for the kids. It's whatever they want. They're just children. Boys will be boys. It's not enough. That creates a weak generation that is used to getting what they want and whining for it. And when they don't get it, they're offended. And then they don't do the hard stuff that the generation before you did so you could stand here in comfort. Do the work. You're not allowed to lazily drift with the wind and the tide, ignoring the signals from Christ. The seas are rough, the shoals are treacherous, you're an outcast, and the world is dark. It's time to hoist the colors. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. I pray for every man in here first that they would spiritually lead according to the gifting that you have already blessed them with through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. First, new life, and then spiritual gifting and armor to match so that they could lead well. I pray for the ladies that are following those men, whichever man that is, that they would be in support, that they would grow with them, especially couples, as a group, as one, as Jesus calls us, one flesh, complementary to each other, so that leading can be done well. And for those that are still looking for a dude, I pray that they find one that is absolutely in love with Jesus and just lets them come along for the ride. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.